Well, hello everybody and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Thursday, April the 18th, 2024. And I am delighted to be with you and I hope that your week is going very nicely. It's Thursday. That means this is the last day that I'll be with you this week. Lord willing, we'll be back on Sunday at 10 o'clock for our morning worship service and then again on Monday at 6. But it's Thursday, y'all. It seems like a minute ago I was recording Monday saying, hey, it's time to start planning for this coming Lord's Day. Where will you be? I hope that this on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, I hope that you will find yourself in a Bible-believing church somewhere as a part of the worship. But all of that being said, if you are local and you are in need of a church home, or if you are in need of a church home that is Bible believing, we would absolutely love to have you at Old Providence. Now, all of that being said, I'm really enjoying our times together as we're making our way through Genesis. Like I said, I've never gone through Genesis before in this sort of fashion, so I'm excited about the different things that we are going over, the foundational, fundamental truths that are revealed therein, and also the very practical application of what we find there and just the basis for everything, really. So I hope that you are enjoying this time as well. And I told you we would be covering more ground than just one verse at a time. We're really making our way through. And today we're going to cover quite a bit of ground in terms of verses, but we're going to find something really important here. Thus far, think about what we've seen. We've been over the creation narrative. We've talked about all sorts of things, including the seventh day and the Christian Sabbath being on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week for when Jesus rested from his labors. And so we emulate that, but go back and watch yesterday's if you missed that. And again, if you have any questions, please do feel free to reach out to me at any time. Now, today is interesting because we're getting into Genesis chapter 2. I know we got through the first three verses, but we come to a transition where it's fascinating. Genesis 1, you have the creation narrative, and then Genesis 2 drops back and focuses in. Except it really focuses in on Adam and Eve, okay? Particularly in the section that we're covering today, Adam's creation and the task that was given to him. Fascinating stuff that we find. I don't know if you've ever thought about the things that we're going to talk about today, but here's your opportunity to not only think about things for the sake of thinking, but for the sake of understanding and realizing who God is and who he created us to be. So, with all of that being said, let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time, for this study, for the technology that makes this sort of thing possible for us, and I'm so grateful for it. And Father, I pray that this time would be of benefit, certainly the same benefit that it is to others that it is to me, because you know how I'm blessed by this, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity. So please work as a result of this time and guide us in it by your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 2 is where we are picking up. We've made it through verse 3 that covers the seventh day, and you have that kind of capstone statement there in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Now, where we're picking up in verse 4 hones in and drops back in time and hones in on the creation narrative specifically as it relates to humanity, as it relates to our first father, Adam. And this is what we find. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, fascinating stuff here, right? Previously, we have God speaking all things into existence, and here we find out the mechanics of it all, that the Lord God took dust and he formed it into flesh and he breathed the breath of life into our first father, Adam, and he became that first human being. Beautiful stuff going on here, y'all. And it shows the personal side of God with his creation. Not just that God created, but never forget that this Lord, the Lord God, Jehovah, our Father, remember who he is. That indeed, he is the creator of the universe. And in all of his splendor and majesty, he is seated on high, maintaining and ordaining all things. There's no doubt about that. But never forget the personal side of this God that we serve. We've heard already about man being created in God's image, but the fact that God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Well, it's the same terminology, really, that's used to describe how we got the scriptures, that God breathed out the scriptures. Even that term, breath, you know, is pointing to the idea of the Spirit of God moving. John chapter 3, even, when Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again when he's old? And of course, God's response is, Jesus's response is that the Spirit blows where it will, the wind blows where it will. Y'all, it's this beautiful mystery. And I don't want you to lose that. You know, this alone deserves its own devotional day, its own moment of application and consideration. Never forget the wonder, the mystery. We, in all of our advancement, have not done ourselves any favors in certain areas. The reason I say that is this. You know, there are certainly advancements in human technology and understanding that are very valuable. I was with somebody in the hospital recently and had this conversation with them where every once in a while somebody says to me, I was born in the wrong century. And I always say, No, you weren't. Some of y'all know this. A few years ago, I had my gallbladder taken out and I earned it, okay? But I had my gallbladder taken out. And when people say, oh, I was born in the wrong century, I'm like, no, you weren't. Because I think, you know, what if you had a gallbladder problem 100 years ago? And don't give me this, oh, no, you wouldn't have any of that because the food was so much better then. Yeah, and the life expectancy was like 45 years old, okay? So don't give me any of that. Nevertheless, you know, you got a gallbladder problem 100 years ago and you're out in the field and you're like, that's not right. That doesn't feel right. And then you just like die and it's a horrible death. Or the physician of the day says, hey, you got ghost in your blood. You should either do some cocaine about it or maybe we should bleed you out. You know, you were not born in the wrong century. Okay. We have this technology. We have all this medical science. Wonderful things. You get sick and you don't die and they call it consumption or something like that. And I'm taking a few liberties here because you got to have fun with things, right? But really and truly, as much technology as we enjoy, you know, clean water, electricity, the wah-wah-wah, the World Wide Web, all that kind of stuff, it's great. But, y'all, in our advancement, in this advanced society of ours, post-Enlightenment. The Enlightenment did many wonderful things for us, but it did some very sad things too. And one of those things is when you take post-Enlightenment thinking and when you combine it with the present age, where's the wonder? Where's the mystery? Where's the great, big, beautiful world that magic still exists and there's amazement and there's some things that we can't explain? The things that make you savor the mystery of life. Y'all, this wonder and this mystery starts with a personal creator who breathed life into his people, our first father, Adam. Oh, that should make life for us the beautiful mystery that it is. But when you take Enlightenment thinking, and again, you get into all this Darwinism stuff that human beings are just the result of time and death and random chance and survival of the fittest, it takes out the romance. And no, I don't mean that. It takes out the feeling. It takes out the beauty of the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, personally made by God who loves us. That's what we find in Genesis chapter 2, that humanity is intentional, created in God's image, and not just created for the sake of existing. No, not at all. Instead, you see that we were created for a purpose. Continuing on in verse 8, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates." Now, pausing again for just a second. Lots of people have said, "Oh, well, it must be Egypt, it must be here, it must be there." Realize, y'all, that this is a pre-flood world. Is there a coincidence? I don't know where the Garden of Eden was, and I can tell you, if you found out where the Garden of Eden was, then you tried to get in, you'd have a major problem because of that, what we're going to read about in chapter 3 with that angel with flaming sword kind of thing. But nevertheless, this shows you the beauty of creation. This lush garden, again, that terminology that was used there, full of trees, full of vegetation that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. It's a paradise. Now we're not going to do it, but if you fast forward to the book of Revelation and you hear Revelation describing heaven, the new earth, what do you find? Well, you find this garden, right? You find the different rivers that water it. And y'all, what you find in the book of Revelation is It's a reclaiming of creation. When Jesus said, "Behold," I think it's the most beautiful words that Jesus uses. "Behold, I make all things new." He's talking about the new heaven, the new earth, where everything old that's corrupted by sin is consumed. And once again, we have that which is flawless. But here in Genesis 2, we're witnessing that which is flawless. And it's emotional as we consider the fallen nature of this world that we're living in. This beauty that's been described was lost. But I'm getting into chapter 3, and we're still in chapter 2. As I said before, God created humanity personally. He created us with a task. What is it? Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now, pausing for just a second, Genesis 2:15. That's an interesting translation there. There's two different words in the Hebrew used, and both of them can mean the same thing. And certainly, one of those meanings is working the garden. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to find out in Genesis chapter 3 that one of the consequences of sin was that man would work by the sweat of his brow. In other words, work would become hard. Somehow, some way, here in Genesis chapter 2, Adam was put there to work the garden, but we know there aren't any weeds. That's part of the curse. We know that work is not toilsome by the sweat of his brow, which is what we'll get to in Genesis chapter 3. This is a pre-fallen world, so you don't have any of that. What does work like? What does it look like that isn't hard? I don't know. We're going to find out in heaven, but nevertheless, here, we don't know. But the other word that's used, it can be used to tend the garden, but that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? God took the man and put him in the garden to work the garden and to work the garden. And you say, that's not a good translation. It's not. A better translation is that he put man in the garden to tend it and to protect it. Now, that's key. That's key to understanding a whole lot of things in Genesis chapter 3, because realize we're dealing in a world or with a world without death. We're dealing with a world that has no sin. So the question is, protect the garden from what? From whom? There were no pests. No parasites, no destroying weeds or other vegetation. There were no predators. This is before death exists in the world. There's no bad guys. Adam's the only man. Protect it from what? Can you possibly think of anything that Adam might need to protect against. Well, we'll get there next week, but chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" Or as the King James says, "Yea, hath God said, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Genesis 2:15 is the key to understanding where things went wrong in Genesis chapter 3. You see, Adam was placed in the garden. The first man, our first father, was placed in the garden to tend it, to protect it. And the time was coming when he would be called on to do that. And he failed. And thus, we have temptation. But before we get there, we find something else. Verse 16, after he put Adam in the garden, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" There we have the parameters. Here, my friends, at this point, we have the perfect world, or I should say the faultless world. It's not perfect because it was susceptible to corruption. And we can talk about that more on down the road. But nevertheless, we have a flawless, faultless world. And the only parameter is that Adam is to tend the garden and to protect it. He can eat from any tree he wants, save one. And this is how the Lord God created. Now, what we're going to pick up with on Monday is what happens next. Namely, that after pronouncing everything very good, God saw something that wasn't very good. And we'll get there again on Monday. But as it is with this, I want to leave you with a thought and an encouragement, really. Again, we're going to talk about the implications of sin entering the world. We're going to talk about where Adam failed, all those kind of things. But starting at the start, before we even get to that, I want you to consider God's action in creation. All the things that we've talked about thus far, that God created and created with a purpose, with a calling. You know, admittedly, here we are generations upon generations later after our first father. But realize that as we've seen the historical telling of what God did here, we've also witnessed God's character on display. And realize, and this is the thought I want to leave you with, the same value that God placed on our first father, Adam, is the same exact value that he places on all of Adam's descendants. The same value that God placed on the first man, Adam, is the same value he places on every human being, knit together by him in their mother's womb. And the same intrinsic value that Adam possessed is what every human being possesses. And in the same way, just as Adam was created with a purpose, so were you. So was I. The devotional thought that I want to leave you with before we break, and then we'll move on to what happens next on Monday. But the question I want to ask you, the thought I want to leave you with is, what were you created for? You know, there's the generalized stuff, right? The calling that all of Christ followers have. But specifically, what would the Lord have you do right now in your life? Because you see, we learn a valuable lesson from Adam in the creation narrative, and that is that God always creates with purpose. Nothing is arbitrary. And because of that, no one is arbitrary, including you, and including the one that you may dismiss, that the Lord may be calling you to reach out to bless, to serve. I don't know. It's the Lord's business. But it's between you and Him. Do you take the time to consider how the Lord created you and why He created you? What for? I want to encourage you to do that as we think about creation. Lord's still in the business. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you love us, that you create with purpose and intent. and that we're the recipients of such great love. Realizing that you never create arbitrarily, that you always create with a purpose, let us see our purpose and let us be faithful in it. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we will be back Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, Monday morning at 6, and get yourself in a Bible-believing church. Take care.